Greetings in Jesus' name on this beautiful day of July the 2nd, 2023. We are gathered together as a people. Are we one with each other? Are we one with Jesus? Are we together in this battle? I appreciate it. The thoughts that were shared in the opening, and also glad to be here this day. Like we heard, we're in a battle, and there are casualties. When I look at humanity as a whole, the figures are astonishingly bad. It is it's similar to the time of Noah. We have no idea how many thousands or millions of people were alive at that time, but we know there's only 8 souls that made it out of there. And we're saying it's going to be similar, so this is the battle. These are the odds we're facing, so to speak. I don't understand those odds. It seems like, what chance would I have? And I can say that I feel the danger of being in that minority of people that fear God, love Him, put their whole heart into it. We're just in danger. I feel that. If y'all want, you can stand while I read part of John 6. Starting at 33. Well, maybe I'll start at 32. When Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in Him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for being able to gather. Thank you for all the protection and safety, especially spiritually. We ask you for your Holy Spirit to minister to us, to comfort us, to bring us home to you. We need you. Without you, we're utterly lost. Without you, we cannot find the way. We thank you for supplying this way and showing us the way to eternal life, to the Father. We thank you. Pray in your name. Amen. So my thoughts have been on to do the will of the Father. we see that Jesus, he came to do the will of the Father. He was not interested in doing his own will. He was not interested in pushing his own agenda. Even in his life and his body, he was not pushing that either. He was just a common man. He was born in a very lowly way. He grew up, I believe, mocked and scorned. But he came to do the will of the Father, to finish that work that his Father had given him to do. And it's the will of the Father that every person on this earth would repent and come to him. That's his will. We're predestined to do that. That's his will. However, we have a will of our own, and we can exercise it against God. And this is what I see all through the scriptures of people, mankind, exercising their will against God's will. It hasn't changed. We are still exercising our wills against God's wills, God's will. And it's Jesus' hope and desire, and the reason he came is to be able to bring us to the Father, to the Father's will. Even in the Old Testament, they would have been able to do the Father's will, I believe. It was different from the time when after Jesus came. I tend to believe, in my heart, I'm so thankful I didn't live back then. It just seems so much better now. But when I look at some of the things they had to do and the things they lived in, I think I can just know that this wasn't the Father's last will for mankind. I believe in heaven, if we have love for one another, we have forsaken ourselves for one another. I think this is a taste of what heaven's supposed to be like. I'm not sure where that's represented in the Old Testament. I'm sure it is, but it's not very much. That's just a little thought. I haven't thought through all that, but so to do the will of the Father, Jesus came to bring that to us, and he really desires that we forsake our wills for him as well. But it's our will against his. It's my choice against his. I think if there's something I'd like for mankind to understand, if I could persuade all people to believe that we have a will that can fight against God, and that we're responsible for that will. There's really nothing else. If we humble ourselves and we come to God, God can help us. He goes all over the earth to see if he can find one person to make himself strong to. He wants somebody to work with. He wants somebody he can speak to. One example that would be with Saul. When he was in the beginning, he was hiding from being lifted up. He was hiding from he hid among stuff to disappear. Maybe he was bashful. I'm not sure what his problem was. But later, God couldn't speak anymore to him. He would not listen anymore. And he was exercising his will, his arrogance against God. And it turned out poor and bad for him. And so it will for us. And my little way of thinking, I think he chose David, and he really worked hard on him, disciplined him, and put him in all kinds of situations. And finally he made him, he was anointed Well, I was still a shepherd boy, I guess. So but after he was anointed, he was put into all these tests to see whether he's going to be a faithful man of God that he can trust. And David was pretty faithful. That's what he wants of us. He wants us to be faithful men and women of God. And it's our choice. In John 4, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to complete His work." We have a work to complete too. We're not. If we can but grasp the creator of this earth, and then way beyond what we can even imagine, he has a work for us to do. He desires that we would complete, like Saul was supposed to complete his kingship or his time as being a king. It was God's will he complete that work, but he was not able to because he rose up into pride. That mention was made about humility. That's the opposite of pride. Something that humbles itself before God, and God can work with that. That's why there's a cross. It stands in direct opposition of our flesh. If we don't die on that cross, if we don't humble ourselves and die on that cross like Jesus did, we will not have life. And he said he laid down his life, and that's what we have to do. God's not going to grab us and make us into something. He could have done that over and over if he wanted to. But he wants us to willingly give ourselves, just like Jesus did, to do the will of the Father. A little question went through my mind just now. This young man said, why does he have to make a choice? It was not his choice to be born. And now he has to make a choice, whether right or wrong, good or evil. Why does he have to make a choice if it's not his decision? There's probably many answers, but one I came up with is it's because God is good. He is righteous. He is holy. That is why it's fair. That's why it's good that we make a choice. I don't have all the explanations about the end result of everybody, but I believe we're here, and it's good to make that right choice. We can see it. We can feel it. When we make that right choice of denying our flesh, forsaking ourselves for Jesus, we know it. Or we can take our own will and just hammer out our life in this earth, and we die and we go before Judgment Day. So what is that will in our life? What do we want? What does God want of us? Does He have a plan for us? If we have a heart to do the will of the Father, He will bring into fruition our spirit for everlasting life. These next verses, I feel like I need that encouragement. Maybe everybody, I'm not sure, but do not say 4 months more then comes the harvest, but I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for the harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. This is a big continuation of God working in people. And we're alive today. There were others alive yesterday and others alive years ago. And there, if God time continues, others will be alive after we've been gone. There's a work for us. I send you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. I always puzzle a little, and I guess I still do somewhat, but my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to complete His work. Well, I guess I'm thinking a reference of John 6, 57 and 58 maybe. So whoever eats me because of me, whoever eats me live because of me. I have often wondered, you know, eating Jesus, and then Jesus says here in, my food is to do the will of Him. Are we living off of Him? Are we living by Him, through Him? I think if we get a hold of a major thing like humility or a brokenness, a lot of this a brokenness to believe God, to listen to what He has to say, to walk in that. Pride is everywhere. Pride is a serious sin. It'll bar us from heaven for sure. What do we gravitate toward? What is our zeal? What's inside us? Is it the humility that can just be broken? These are challenging things to me. If for nobody else, it's just for me. I cannot save any one of you. My will cannot change your will. But I have a will I can change. You have a will that you can change. When we trade our will for God's will, that's a taste of heaven. It's not heaven, but it's a taste of it. also read in 7, John 7, beginning of 14. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" Then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own." I just marveled at this, that Jesus said they are able to discern whether these teachings are of God or not. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God. If we resolve in our hearts we're going to do the will of God, I hope this doesn't sound like an accusation. I'm just trying to encourage. I'm not thinking that you're not doing the will of God, but I think we can be encouraged to consider this very deeply and press into it more. But just when anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether it is from whether I'm speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him. What happens when we seek God's will? We're no longer touched by the world. We're no longer touched by pride of man. We're no longer touched by, this would be in perfection, of course. We're working through some of these things. And I know I have many things to work on. But if I have the will of God in my heart, then governments cannot touch me anymore. Sometimes if a government becomes rogue, they will persecute you for not doing a certain thing for them. And you say, "Well, I have another kingdom. I'm doing the will of my Father. I have no choice. This is my Father's will, and I will die for that." That is how it has been often in a lot of countries. Even today, there's places that way. And it was that way for Jesus. And obviously, it was that way back in the Old Testament, because it said about people being sawn asunder and all kinds of persecutions that the prophets and other people suffered, that it says the world is not even worthy of them. And this is back in the Old Testament. People that were doing the will of God. The cross represents a death. And I've yet to see a death that looks nice. I've come to the conclusion, there is nothing nice about death. It was mentioned to me that sometimes I've talked about how death came because of sin. I just want to make it clear that I'm not talking about individuals when I say that. I'm talking about, Adam and Eve, especially Adam. That is why we face death, is because of that sin. And we will face that same death in our souls, that same ugliness that death is, we will face in our souls unless we repent and seek after God. That's the death I'm talking about. It is, I think it's a picture of how terrible it's going to be if we allow our wills to cross God's wills. God's will is the only one will. He is one God. Thank you. so it's kind of a repeat, I guess, that humility or death to ourself, to our self-will, and turning ourselves to His will, seeking a master that walked before us, seeking to walk in like the world is desperate to protect their lands and things. They do all kinds of measures. Like Robert said, people were killed left and right for the sake of lands, money, honor, maybe even just groups. I'm not sure. Just a click. Are we that serious about the will of Jesus, the will of the Father? Let us be together in doing His will. Let us be unified in that. Let's crucify our flesh, our pride. God is a jealous God. He will not allow us to cheat Him. We think maybe we can cheat Him just a little bit, but the time will come when if we have cheated Him, it will be exposed. Well, let's be on the winning side, on the victorious side. Yeah, there will be a battle. There will even be casualties. But Jesus is actually a whole lot more concerned and more specific about it than we are. We do not have the ability to see the picture. So God mainly wants ourselves, myself, to be submitted to His will. He wants each one of us that we make our decisions based on His will and not our will. I will close at that, give opportunity to share and correct and clarify whatever else is needed. Lord bless you all.
Yeah, I'm thankful for what I could take out of these messages for myself. I had a comment for the opening concerning what you said, Rob, about repentance being, how some people scream it out, and there seems to be a lack of even wanting to have a conversation with anyone. It's all about that their word has to be spoken, and there's nothing they're going to receive. It's going one direction. I puzzle over that sometimes, because Jesus did, He did go out and He preached repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then John the Baptist, even a little before that, in preparation for Jesus, did the same thing, that repentance for the remission of your sins. And it's one of those things that are, I haven't just got a good, clear understanding of it. But that's my point is, and what I do try to focus on when I'm out there is to avoid that, yet also avoid what I call the other extreme, where if you finally get to having a conversation with someone, try to be really intentional, really, really, it's difficult. People are often wrapped up in the world, and here we are trying to have a conversation about a different world, the kingdom of God. And if you're not careful, they can really get you to share opinions, and soon you, minutes and minutes fly away. All you have talked about is something about politics or something very secular, meaningless conversations. That's the other extreme that I like to try to avoid. And then what I like to focus on is, represent this kingdom of God, and then find a place, oftentimes it comes out where they're at, and then call them out on their cross. Like, you have a cross to bear. A lot of people are really lacking in forgiveness. Often they're hung up on one person I met lately on the streets, just couldn't forgive his mother. He was gonna, he's got a lawsuit going on for September this year, and he's gonna really, get her caught there. And I mean, that's then where his cross is. Like, regardless how much knowledge you have of scripture and stuff, you still need to know that you have to forgive your brother, sir. Forgive your mother. You have to come to a place where you can, just lay those things to the side and bear with her, and show her the true way of Christ. Anyhow, I wanted to say that. Yeah, the message you had, Walter, is, it's interesting how Jesus uses a lot of different illustrations to make some pretty deep points, and this one would be about eating flesh, and that's just so in my face. Like, what do you do with that kind of illustration to make the points? And it's there, it's real clear. I understand, I think, that his point is that, we need to have everything of him. Like, the whole thing of Jesus is being betrayed by him saying that his, if we want life, we need to just know that it wasn't Moses that gave the bread in the wilderness. It was God from heaven, and now he was saying that he is that bread of heaven. And you kind of have to put yourself in a Jewish perspective just for a bit to really understand that. Like, they had a good understanding of Moses having brought forth bread from heaven, and that was in their minds. Now Jesus comes to say that God sent that bread, and that he now is the bread of heaven for this new covenant. And I think, if I saw right, they mused among themselves. Like, they discussed this, like, how can this be that he's saying that we need to eat his flesh? And I think some of them ended up believing. They were willing to believe that he's the Messiah, and then others just mumbled and grumbled, and all they could find was accusations against him, and that's still present today. We're still called for the same thing. Was it during John 4 where the disciples were offering him food when they came back from the market? They offered him bread, and he said, "I have a bread that you don't know anything of." And even they were puzzled at that. They're like, "Did someone give him some food and he ate that?" But no, he used every opportunity he could find just to bring forth who he was, and what the need was that on our end to come to him and eat him. That was what he was trying to say. And I think the apostles understood that clearly, that we need to be in him in that way, and definitely not eat one another, not devour one another, but eat him. Like, get every last ounce of him. Find our fullness in him. Anyhow, that's all I have to say.
Yeah, that caught me as well, Atlee. I had some thoughts about that. I'm actually kind of excited right now about this thought that I've had. There's a thing called personification in literature. I wish I had a good example right now, but you take something that's not a person and you pretend it was a person. Every once in a while I see this comic strip, that makes the brain into a person and the heart into a person, and then it talks about it'll depict arguments that they have. Your brain wants to go one way, but your heart wants to go another. And anyway, it's humorous. But anyway, you know, the brain has eyes and a mouth and arms, and the heart has, you know, eyes and arms and stuff like this. They have faces, and I'm not necessarily promoting that. It's just the first example I could think of personification, taking something that's not a person and making it into a person. So if we say, if pride was a person, if this concept of pride was a human being and stood here before us, what would he say? You know, he'd talk about how great he is, I guess. You know, if anger was a person, what would he do? What would that person do? What would that person say? Okay, so I'm real excited about this. So there's this thing called the Word of God, the Logos or Logos. I'm not sure how you say it. God's will for man, the wisdom of man, like that would just express what God wants for men to do, what's best for men. From the Creator himself, he's got this thing he wants to communicate to us. What if that thing became a person? What would that person say? What would he do? Well, he'd say stuff like, I am bread. I'm real bread. You guys got bread, but I'm the real bread. Like the Word of God would say to us, this is what you need to be eating. This needs to be what you need to work for and labor. Like, and it's not, so that's the thing I'm excited about. There seems to be this big disconnect when we think of this guy, this man, 2,000 years ago, Jesus. He says, I'm the door. What does that mean for a man to say, I'm the door? And I think people are able to like just kind of miss the point. Like, the Word of God is the door. Like, it's a little easier to see that. Like, God's commandments, God's will for us is the door to get to heaven. And they became a man and came and said, hey, do me. Labor for me, invest in me, sell all you have and get a bunch of me. Go through this door, eat this food. Like, and sorry, it's my, do it, Jesus. Do what he said. Like, so anyway, that's what he would, if the Word of God became a person, all of his actions would be a physical fulfillment of spiritual truth. His words would all be God's words. And he'd say these super bold things like, I'm the door, come in through me. I can't quite get how a man is a door. I can't quite get how a man is meat, but I can get how the instructions of God are my meat. The instructions of God are the door to get there. And those are the two that are popping into my head right off. But all of these things that he said, it was the Word of God speaking like, oh, now I have a mouth. I can tell people, please do what I say. I'm the thing. I'm the best thing around. You stop what you're doing and do me. Anyway, I feel like I'm a little more able to relate to that. Like there seems, you know, somehow I feel like the puzzle in my head just got a little clearer about like what his this idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Like what's
I appreciate. What's been said so far, and I was thinking about what Atlee was talking about. Is this on? About being intentional, and if you can compare that to the extremes, I guess why I was mentioning warfare is because it is extreme, and it is the result of lots and lots of people's failure to do what is right, and the extremes that I think about are when you're witnessing to people or trying to have something that is purposeful or have a rightful conduct. Kind of like Buddy was saying, that you can be proud and maybe not in the right spirit and saying repent, but then somebody might be in the right spirit and say those kinds of things. But it when I mention viewing extremes, it seems like people, unless something extreme has occurred, for them to be snapped out of their own life, to think about God, to bring them to a place of sobriety, usually it's going to fall on deaf ears. And that's why I think when you heard about 9/11 occurring, they said that people just flocked to the synagogues. They just flew there, and it didn't take but maybe 2 or 3 weeks for them to lose the zeal that they felt like that they found in their fear of what was taking place. And I guess when I'm talking about being intentional in extremes, if you're talking to somebody on the street, I guess what most people expect out of somebody that is, as they would classify, a Bible thumper, is somebody who is basically callously hitting them over the head with scriptures and not being generous with their words, not being kind, not attributing the features that Jesus would want you to have. And when you actually apply those traits or those qualities in those kind of discussions, you tell the truth, you tell them exactly what you think Jesus is telling you, but do it in the most genuine way, generous way possible. And it seems like most of them would walk away not angry, not upset at your conduct, but they will either be in agreement with what you say, or they're a little confused, I suppose, as to how they could have such a nice conversation with somebody that told them everything they were doing wrong. And so I guess that's the opposite extreme, is like being able to stand in truth and speaking in love and generosity is the opposing extreme.
Yeah, I appreciate what the brothers have shared so far. It was just one point that had come to my mind that I thought I wanted to just put a little emphasis on. Walter shared about being united, being united in the spirit, and I just wanted to came to my mind to just emphasize that a little more, the importance of being united in the spirit. We get off track if we just put emphasis on being united, on having unity just among the brethren, and lose the focus that that unity has to be in the spirit, and understand that I'm not saying that because you didn't say that. I just wanted to emphasize it a little more. I heard you say that, and I thought of the scripture says, "Be at peace with God and with men, as much as is within us possible." So, just recognizing, I think that it isn't always entirely possible to be at peace with everybody, but as much as possible. And then I just wanted to, I had a thought about Buddy's comment. I would just say amen to that. And I thought about the verse about John saying that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I thought, well, if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, then what is the flesh? of the Word, or what is Jesus' flesh? Is it not the Word? Because it was the Word that became flesh. So.
Yeah, I just want to say amen to and thankful to have been here. So pleasant to be here this morning, temperature-wise, and just be with y'all. It made me think of what, was it Peter that said there at the Mount of Transfiguration, it's good to be here, let's just stay here. But those speaking to us are talking about warfare and lots of unpleasant things, so I realize we have fought to get here and have to continue to fight to stay faithful, and just good to be reminded of that. Oh, I kind of stewed over that question you said that young man asked about, you know, why, if it wasn't his choice to be here, why does he have to choose? And it's, I think I know who you're talking about, and I know some of his struggles that he had had. It's a valid question, and I think you're partly right. I mean, it's the goodness of God that we're here, and though this is a bit, you know, can be stretchy to think through all, but I do think that everyone that ends up in hell will realize that he chose it. And I think for sure it is the goodness of God that hell exists. If that this choice and this will exists that Walter talked to us about, if heaven were filled up with people against their will, then it wouldn't be heaven, it would be hell. I guess I just think that young man, I don't know where he's at right now or what his what his thinking is about such things now, but I just do think that everybody has a fair chance to realize that he had a maker and a purpose that he could make choices toward or choices away from. And I appreciate the reminder, or just the encouragement to remember that we have this will and the power of it. You've probably heard me talk about that allegory that John Bunyan wrote, not the Pilgrim's Progress, but the other one that's called The War for Mansoul. This city called Mansoul, and there's all these, reminds me of what Buddy said about personification, like there's all these things that we have, like the will and innocence and resistance. These are all personified in this city as like these people in the things that go on in our soul. All these different things that go on are all different people. Well, the governor of this city, if I remember right, the governor of this city, is his name is Will Be Will. He is the governor of that city. He had the most power to decide what goes on there. He's not the only one, but he was very powerful. I think that's all I had. I just want to say amen and appreciate what was shared.
Thank you, Brother Walter. You had several good points, and everyone's commenting on them. And Rob, when you preach in his deaf ears, they haven't rejected you. They're rejecting the Lord. So don't be weeping for your own thing. When they reject Jesus' words, they're not rejecting you only, but they're rejecting the Lord himself, and what a terrible thing that is. And appreciate Buddy's enthusiasm. And I think personification is used in 1 Corinthians 14 when the hand says to the eye, I don't need you, and the eye says to the foot, well, I don't need you. Or the grandfather clock said to the baby clock, you know, that's personification in a sense. But as far as unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you know why I stand in that. I mean, I take it, Justin Martyr and Cyprian, the early Christians, the Passover lamb, it is communion, I'm like that. But anyway, it is, unless you eat my body and drink my, you have no life in you, and like that. And the word will, maybe someone can explain this to me. It's a tough word. You kept saying will. And when Daniel and Mabel got married, and I guess Brother Dwayne married them, Daniel could have said, you know, I love this girl. And so, okay. And Mabel says, I want to live my life with him. And so I guess that makes them married, right? No, Dwayne had to say, he says, are you willing, or you will, to have her for your life until death do us part? And he would say, I will. And she would say, I will. And the mystery comes, two become one. It's a mystery, right? In God's, two people actually become one flesh when they make that verbal covenant, first time, of course. And that's the word, I will. Not that Daniel says, well, I loved her, and she wants to spend his life. That didn't pronounce a man and wife, no way. It's the will, I will. And some of you brothers can help me in that word, will, but that's a covenant, I will. And I would get, last one would be, James and John said, hey, let me sit in the right hand, the left hand of you in the kingdom. And Jesus said, are you willing? And they said, I am willing. And I guess they really, I don't know if to be in the left, but they had to do the word. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I appreciate the message, Walter, and everything that, the comments that were shared. A little bit on the opening too, like John the Baptist came with one message and Jesus came with another. And the world complained about both. John was very straightforward, and Jesus was a little bit more palatable for some. You know, some he was very straightforward, some he was very, very gracious with. And the world complained about both. And I think the Lord uses both, and it takes wisdom to know which one. I've been rebuked very straightforward, and might have been offended at first, but it was very helpful in the end. And then I've been rebuked without any words, and that's been as equally impactful. And I don't think we should be cutting people down with our words, you know, using truth indiscriminately. But I do think there's a time and a place for all, and we really need the Lord's guidance and wisdom to know when we speak very direct and when we be very gracious. And I can't say that I have the wisdom to know each one. I have to rely on the Lord in each moment in that, and not countering, just asking another question in the will. It's like, yes, we have a will, but yet there's God. And just like God is our Father, and we, with our children, we don't seek out to break our children's will, but do seek to train it and correct it in a ways of righteousness. And that seems to be God's job, although he doesn't override our wills. It seems he has great power to yield, to bring circumstances to change our wills. And, you know, prayer, oftentimes we resort to prayer when all arguments have proved unfruitful, and yet, you know, or circumstances are extremely unpleasant or not desired. You know, a man may, I know a worldly man may be just, or woman may be just dead set in her ways about this, doing this certain thing, and we seek God, and all of a sudden she's changed her mind, or she's changed her desire, and it's a great mystery. I don't know fully all the mysteries there, but it seems very, very, very obvious in our experiences that prayer changes things, and the Lord has his ways that are far above our ways, and I don't always trust my will. I have to ask the Lord to give me a will to serve him and give me the will to do what's right. I need a new heart constantly. I have to constantly cry out to him, and he's so gracious, and he changes those things. And I do think that's part of what you were saying, like we need to bring our will to him. And I think that it is basically the only thing we bring to him is our will and our sin, you know, and pray that he will forgive us and give us a new heart to serve him in a way that naturally we wouldn't normally do.